So I want to start with some words from Scripture. You can follow along in your Bible. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children, the least, the humble, everyday people. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me," this is Jesus speaking, "have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus reveals the Father perfectly. "Come to me." Oh, hello. I've got it up here. You could have been reading it as well. There you are. Then he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this scripture came to me a few months ago, I think it was, in a daily reflection or something like that. And I must admit, I must be completely honest with you, when I got to that end bit, and I don't know how many of you felt just as we were going through it just then, when I got to that last bit, "Come to me, all who are wearied, heavy burden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And my reaction was, "Yeah, right." So that was my reaction as I was listening. So I was like, "Yeah, I'm not feeling that right now, Lord. I'm not feeling that your yoke is easy and your burden is light." And so I've been meditating on that for some time. And I'm sure you can kind of know where I'm coming from, because life is busy, isn't it? Life is really busy. Well, life gets really busy. You know, you think maybe you've got kids, family, responsibilities. Maybe you've got parents or other family members that you care for, or other friends, relatives, that sort of thing. Just life admin. How much just life admin is there? Forms that need filling in, phone calls that need making, you know, boxes that need ticking just to keep the whole thing rolling along. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Chores, you've got to keep things going. You've got to put food on the table, wash clothes, all the rest of it, clean the house. You've got to maintain relationships, family, friends. There's people around you who need your time, who need your investment into them, and who you need to connect with. And at different times, different seasons of life, these things can be more or less challenging, can't they? So you can go through a season where everything's pretty fine, and then suddenly something happens, doesn't it? And suddenly you are just like, whoa, that area over here has just gone off the charts. You know, maybe it's life admin, maybe it's needs of a family member or something like that, but suddenly that's off the charts. And, you know, you thought you were doing this with your week. Apparently not. Apparently you're doing something completely different. Anyone know what I'm talking about? But all that other stuff that you think you were going to do, it doesn't go away, does it? Doesn't, like, you know, the cosmic, you know, scales of balance don't say, "Oh, you're busy this week, let's just take all that away." No, it's all still there, isn't it? But, okay, look, I work for a church, I'm a minister, but surely in church, you know, we're in the Jesus business, aren't we? So surely in the church, you know, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Let me just unpack that a little bit. So church is, if you didn't know, if you're a visitor or if perhaps you just never thought about it, church is an incredibly complex organism and diverse organism. Because legally, we're a charity. That's how the kind of government kind of gets its head around what we do. We're a charity. So we're also an employer. We're also the owner of a premises, which is open to the public. And we also make things even more complicated for ourselves by serving food on a commercial basis from these premises. So, I mean, if you've been around, like, the workplace and, you know, statutory requirements at all in life or in your career, you'll know, you can guess. We've got all the legal requirements, the financial requirements, health and safety, food hygiene, HR, contractual issues. I need to spend some of my time attending to issues like that, don't I? We're also a Baptist church. That's the specific kind of church we are. We're part of a recognized denomination, and there are responsibilities to do with that. There are relationships that need time and investment That's something we need to do. And we're also in fellowship with the other churches, our brothers and sisters across the town. And we need to be available for that, for relationships, for partnerships, for encouragement, for coordinating our efforts. Really important. What, if you're any Father Ted fans out there, those would be ecumenical matters. Just a couple of, mainly vague faces, a couple of people know what I'm talking about. So I need to spend time. We need to spend time with some of that, don't we? That's all important stuff. And more than that, we're not just part of a Christian community. We're part of a community. We're part of our town. We're part of our world. We're part of our nation. You know, we want to be aware of the issues and involved in the issues that affect our community, our area, our town, our nation, our world. You know, we need to be part of those conversations and responses, sharing a specifically Christian response and point of view in those situations. It's really important that we're part of all of that as well, isn't it? That's all important too. I need to spend some time being involved with that. But then when it comes down to what do you actually feel called to do, I feel called to disciple people. Discipleship is, in my opinion, the most important thing that churches and ministry is all about. We exist to build disciples, to nurture strong followers of Jesus, deeper, richer spiritual lives taking root. So that means I need to be involved in teaching and encouraging and networking and facilitating others to grow in their calling and their ministry, to grow in their faith and their mission. So I really need to spend some time doing that, don't I? That's important. But of course, there's the pastoral stuff as well, because part of being a community and part of that nurturing for one another is looking after one another, particularly when we're going through tough times. We need to pastor. We need to be there to walk alongside one another in those difficult situations. And, you know, I need to be doing some of that as well. I stress some of that, not all of that. Because if I do all of that, I won't do anything else. We actually, as a church, and for many years, you know, Derek and Miranda particularly have invested, and others as well, really invested into creating a culture of community pastoral care. We look after each other. We don't just look for one person or even one group of people. We look after each other. Now, there will be particular times when you need particular help, and that's important too. And I need to give time to that, and that's important. But you could say that what is the main mission of the church is the mission of the church. We need to be getting out there. We need to be sharing good news. Being a disciple, kind of the crucial aspect, you could say, of being a disciple is being available and aware of this need to declare this good news that we've been given. Declare this good news to folks who maybe haven't heard it. And we do that in words and we do it in actions. We put the kingdom of God on display. And we meet people where they are. So that means maybe stepping out of our building, out of our comfort zones, finding those new spaces where we might build those relationships and be able to put that good news on display. I need to be doing that, don't I? Don't we all? We need to be putting the kingdom of God on display missionally. That's maybe the most important thing about being a disciple. Very often, it's interesting, often it's the mission that gets the leftovers of ministry time when all the other stuff has been done, if there's any leftover time. And me being me, I'm never happy just standing still. You can see that by the way I wander about. Can't stay in one place. I want to be entrepreneurial. I want to be creative. I want to be exploring that new thing that God is doing and saying, yes, Lord, we're ready to step into it. So we want to be creative. That needs some time as well. That's something we should be doing, I should be doing. And in all of this, we need to attend to our spiritual life. Everyone still here brushing their teeth? Everyone know what I'm talking about? We need to be making time every day to attend to. Where are these ideas going to come from? Where is the power going to come from? Where is the strength going to come from if I am not, if we are not every day taking time to pray and to listen to God? And to take that time to be fed, to study, to grow, to be in whatever way God has wired you to grow, to make time to allow that to happen. You know, I need to be spending some time doing that as well, don't I? And that's just me. I mean, how many plates have you got spinning in the air right now? How many balls are you juggling? I won't even ask. Lots, I guess. I mean, how often do you say, I really need something else to do, I'm a bit bored? You know, yeah, just nothing really. It's the classic answer. People say, how are you doing? You go, oh, yeah, busy. Very rarely you say, a bit bored, actually. You know, could do with a couple of projects. Anything going, you know? Just doesn't seem to happen. And bear in mind that actually alongside all this stuff, you do actually need to rest sometimes. We all need to rest, don't we? We need to take some leisure time, do something that you just enjoy, just to recharge your batteries. We need to look after ourselves. We need to look after that need in our loved ones as well and be available for them. We need to maintain our mental and emotional health. So taking Jesus' words that we started with at face value can bring us up a little short, can't it? It brings me up a little short, hence my reaction. Yeah, right, okay, not feeling that at the moment. Am I doing something wrong? Are we doing something wrong? Maybe. In Mark's gospel, right in the first chapter, we read this story. Jesus has just started his ministry, and the whole town is literally gathered around his house. They're trying to get in. I mean, there's stories later where people are like just gathered around every window, every door. People are breaking through the roof to get to Jesus. He is surrounded. Why? Because he's healing people. He's teaching them. He's casting out evil spirits. He's, you know, he's doing the stuff that Jesus does. He's making things better. He's putting things right. He's busy, and people are flocking around him, so you can't even get to him. And so while it's still dark, it says, one morning he sets off and he goes to a deserted, desolate place. He goes to be by himself. And a little bit later, we read that the disciples have come and they found him. And they're like, you know, Jesus, everyone is searching for you, is all we read. But you can kind of read the implication. They're like, Jesus, everyone's searching for you. You know, we've been looking for you. Where have you been? Everyone back in, they're all searching for you. Why do you think people are searching for him? Well, because there's stuff that they need. They want him to heal them. They want him to teach them. They want him to be with them. They want him to cast out evil spirits. They want him. There's stuff for him to do, we could say, I think, fairly safely. There is stuff that he can do and they want him to do. And Jesus' response is really, really telling, I think, for us and very useful for us today. He says, no, we're going to the other towns. We're going somewhere else. There are other places that need to hear this message. And that's what they do. They set off and they go to other towns. There was all this good stuff. Now, hang on a second. There was all this good stuff that Jesus could have done back in town. But he says, no, we're going to move on. Let's move on. It seems that there are some things that Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't do everything. We get just hints of this. We read later on that he says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. He could have come for all sorts of people, but no, he came specifically for the lost sheep of Israel. And then later on, it says in Luke's gospel, particularly, it follows this pattern of Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. He's going somewhere. He's going to Jerusalem. He could have gone to Rome. He could have gone to Damascus. He could have gone to wherever. But no, he's going to Jerusalem. There is something that he is doing. He is focused on that thing. Jesus was surrounded by people with very, very strong ideas and opinions about what he should, exclamation mark, italics, should, underlined, be doing. He was surrounded by people who had very strong ideas about what he should be doing and who he should be doing those things for and who he shouldn't be doing those things for. They had very clear ideas about what kind of Messiah he should be, what sort of things he should do, all sorts of expectations. In fact, there's this tension that runs throughout the gospel that he's willing to go against all the expectation. You could argue that's one of the things that gets him killed. He is willing to go against all the expectations and all the opinions to actually focus on the few things that he is actually doing and actually called to do. So Jesus retreats. He goes away. He goes to a quiet place. He withdraws in order, I guess, to check in with God, to check himself with God. He's making sure that he's still close to the Father's heart and hearing the Father's voice. He's making sure he hasn't been pulled off track by all these other opinions and voices and expectations.
He's staying true to his calling and vision. And maybe it's because of that. Well, I mean, I Googled it, so I'm fairly sure it's true. You can search through your Bible. And I don't think Jesus ever says, well, I guess I should do that because I'm supposed to, aren't I? You ever read Jesus saying that? I guess I should do. I'm supposed to do that, aren't I? Well, I ought to do X, Y, Z, so that's what we're going to do. He's not stressed. He's not worried about letting people down. He's not worried what people will think. Wow. Isn't that a set of chains to free ourselves from? And we never hear him say, I'm so busy. In that way, I am not like Jesus. And I repent. I'm so busy. Instead, we hear him say, blessed are the pure in heart. Which is one of those really cryptic parts, which being pure in heart has kind of come to mean this different thing in our society. What does pure in heart even mean? Well, it's a very kind of idiomatic Hebrew sort of thing. And we can sort of think, it means that you never sin or you never get anything wrong. Or it doesn't mean that. Pure means undiluted. It's not mixed. Heart means the will. He is undiluted in his will. Or he's saying, blessed are those who are undiluted, unmixed. Because when something isn't pure, it's all mixed up, isn't it? If you get a nice glass of milk and mix some earth into it or something, it wouldn't be pure milk anymore. You wouldn't perhaps want to drink it. So Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are undiluted in their will, undivided. We could say maybe who are unscattered in their life, in their intentions, in their mission, in their calling, in their will. Or as the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, a saint is a person who can will the one thing. Or maybe we could even say just the few things. That would be good. He's really saying that if we're going to become the people that God wants us to be and the kind of people that we want to be in God, we're going to need to be able to focus. We're going to need to be able to hone in on the one thing or even the fuel thing, and that's how you maintain that life. Here's another idea for you. Ever thought about this? Sometimes the enemy of the best is not the worst, it's the good. The enemy of the best sometimes is the good. Because we are surrounded by good things that we could be doing, aren't we? As a church, as a minister, I get a constant stream of communications through email, post, and all the rest of it, inviting us to be part of so-and-so Good Charity Sunday. You know, this Sunday is, I won't mention any names, this Sunday is, insert name of charity here, Sunday. If you signed up for every single, and they're all great causes, they're all good things, of course they are, they do amazing, fabulous work. But if I said yes to every single one of them, we would have a whole, probably 3 years filled of special Sundays. And how deeply would we be invested in any one of those causes, needs or charities? We get round to it once every 3 years? There's no depth there. There's no seriousness. There's no real investment. We are surrounded by good things. We should be doing these good things. And they are good things. They are good things. There's no question about that. But if we do all the good things, we will be stretched 100 miles wide and 1 inch thick, won't we? And I think we're in danger of doing that right now. I think we're in danger of doing that as a church, and I think we're in danger of doing that in our individual lives, because I speak to so many of you and I hear the same story again and again. All these good things pulling us 100 miles wide, 1 inch thick. I have a performance review, I don't think we call it a performance review, do we? Because that sounds too condemnatory. But as we have a review every year as staff members, and I think it was my last one. I said, I feel like I'm doing 10,000 things badly. I would like to do fewer things well. And I think I guess some of you probably know how I feel and you know that feeling. Yeah. Should we be doing lots and lots of things badly, or should we be doing fewer things well, with depth, with quality, with investment, with heart? You know, any gardeners out there, you know, I'm sure you have to prune things. You know, the analogy of pruning? Throughout the Bible, Jesus talks about pruning. You know, and there's that thing. My auntie is a very skilled gardener, and when she prunes, boy, does she prune. It is scary. You've got this lovely bush that you're really quite fond of, and you come back and it's a twig, and you're like, my lovely bush in me. But she's right. And the next year, of course, you know the story, it absolutely bursts into life. It flourishes. It grows so much stronger for being reduced. And it's very counterintuitive, isn't it? But if something's going to thrive, if something's successful, if something's, and isn't this the lie of the world? If something's successful, it's going to be big. It's going to be diverse. We're going to have loads of things happening. As a church, we have loads of ministries, loads of this, loads of that. It's all going to be big, big, big. No, not necessarily. If something's good, it's healthy. It's strong, it's growing, it's got life, it's got potential. Here's another thought. So sometimes, something to bear in mind, something to take away, sometimes the enemy of the best can be the good. How about this? Sometimes we need to be saying no because we have already said a better yes. We're not saying no because it's a bad idea. We're not saying no because it's a bad thing. It's probably a really good thing. We're saying no to many, 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 many things because we've said a better yes to a few things. But saying no to those many good things could be painful. People could get upset. I could be upset because this could be something I really would love to do, but I need to edit. I used to work in multimedia before I ran away and joined the ministry. I used to work in multimedia. I used to do all sorts of things that required editing, like video needs editing. Even now, I write sermons, and believe it or not, sometimes I do edit them down. I don't just, 10 pages, that'll do, wash, you know, off we go. No, and anyone who's done similar to this, if you've ever had to give like do some public speaking, or you've ever had to edit video, edit a book, edit anything, it's so painful because you throw away that brilliant thing, you know, that brilliant joke, come on, Richard, you know, that brilliant analogy, that excellent illustration, but you've just got too much stuff and you're going to have to cut it. Cutting things down, pruning is always painful, but it is absolutely necessary. We need to say no because we're saying a better yes. We might be upset. It might be painful, but it means that we can focus on the things that we are actually called to do and be. So, do we walk away from this morning just say, oh, fantastic, Jamie's just given me carte blanche just to check out. I'm gonna step down from all the rotors that I'm on. I'm going to give up. Excellent, woohoo, superb. Well, no, because Jesus does say there's work to be done. He says, come and work with me. It's not just like a holiday to be lived. He says, take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say, take my sofa under you. You know? There is work to be done. I love this picture of this little dog just chilling out. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if that was our life? Maybe in heaven, eh? Take my yoke upon you, he says. There is work to be done, but it is his work that we do his way. That's the promise. Come and learn from me. Do it my way. Jesus contrasts his burden and yoke with the burdens of the Pharisees. If you read in chapter 3 of Matthew, he really goes into a lot of detail about the Pharisees and the way they just load up these religious laws and obligations and expectations. And I guess that maybe it is a particular risk for folks, maybe like us, who are used to a religious setting, that we particularly accept these religious obligations, because it's not just you should see your Auntie Betty because it's the right thing to do. It's you should do that because God wants you to. You know, it kind of adds another level. And if you're used to a religious setting, you know, everything can have that kind of really heavy religious type of obligation and burden. But it's not just if you're in and used to a religious setting. I think wherever you are in life and whatever you're used to in life, you know, we're used to the water that we swim in. Maybe your family had certain rules like, so you're not going to be home for Christmas Day? You're not, when was the last time you rang your mum? Whoops. You're not going to do this, you're not going to, you know, whatever, or maybe in your workplace, there's kind of an oral Torah, you know, these unwritten or written sometimes expectations. You've got to stay longer, you've got to work the extra hours. Are you doing the grind? Are you giving more? Because if you're not, then the other person is. And all this that we can, this kind of expectation, heavy, burdensome mentality that we can buy into. How we've always done it. What are the expectations that people have? Who will be upset? Who will be disappointed? All these, you ever have this idea? There are all these competing demands and voices, and they somehow, maybe you get this idea, that all these competing voices and demands all have equal weight. So somehow, you've got to try and balance all of this stuff, because that's equal to this, which is equal to that, and I've got to do, and I've got to give equal time, and you can't. It's not possible. There are some voices which need to come front and center, and there are some things which are going to move to the side. We need to be able to prune and discern. We do not need to balance every need. We need to seek out the will of God. May you be able to check in, as I invite the band back, and we're going to just finish off with a little bit more worship. May you be able to check in with God frequently, and know the things that he wants you to go deeply into. May we become a deep people. May we become a spiritually rich people. Not 1,000 miles wide, 1 inch thick, but deep, deep people able to access those deep wells of God because we are able to focus. May you be able to say no because you have already said a better yes. Not just no, it's all no, but no, because we are guided by better yeses. I want to leave you with one of the finest pieces of popular Christian writing, I think, in recent years. And it's from Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible called The Message. Maybe you've heard this before of this passage we've been looking at. And he translates it like this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would just build this message into us. Holy Spirit, will you teach us now those unforced rhythms of grace? Will you teach us how to hear your voice, Lord? Will you help us to make time in all of our busyness, first and foremost, to be with you, to reset ourselves, to center ourselves, to hear your guiding voice and see your guiding light. Lord, will you teach us? Will you help us to be a deep people, not a shallow people? May we be able to say that powerful, wonderful, life-giving yes to the few and the focused things that you have given us. Lord, in order to do that, give us the strength and give us the compassion and the sensitivity in order to say no. And Lord, give us the strength and the compassion, the wisdom to be able to hear a no when that might disappoint us. Help us to understand when we have expectations of others, all the other expectations that may be upon them, and how they might need to focus in order to be the person that you have called them to be. And we ask this in the precious, powerful, wonderful, guiding, life-giving, burden easy, yoke light name of Jesus. Amen.